Well, good evening. If you have your Bible, open it to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. The title of the message this evening is The Goodness of God. Psalm chapter 4, The Goodness of God. I always feel bad for all the children in our kids programs on Wednesday nights every time I get up to preach, because I always go really, really quickly and they don't have time for game time. But I think it'll be okay. Psalm chapter 4, the goodness of God. You know, it's no mystery in life that bad things happen, and sometimes even to who we'd call good people. I think just last Wednesday night, my wife and I were coming home from church, and our tire blew on the highway. Praise the Lord, both of us and our child were safe, and we have loving friends who are able to help us, but it was still a bad thing that happened. You know, life is full of unexpected trials, unplanned hazards, and difficult circumstances. But you know, one thing always remains constant, and that's the goodness of God. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "In the greatness of our troubles, there may often be space for the greater display of the goodness of God." You know, we often find this true in our lives, don't we? It's on those hardest days that God moves in the biggest ways. When we have the longest struggle, it seems that that's when God gives his most grace. We all know this to be true sitting here in church in the comfort of Worth Baptist Church. But safe to say, it's hard to remember those things when you're sitting on the shoulder of I-35. It's not very easy to think about God's goodness when you have 101 fever bending over a toilet. In those moments, in those hardships, it's hard to think about the goodness of God. It's not in our nature to think about God and his goodness or how he may be working through those difficult circumstances. We think about ourselves and we think about our pain. And often instead of thinking about the goodness of God, we start to blame God and maybe even question whether he's good at all. When we get here to Psalm chapter 4, we get a glimpse of a man who's having a really bad day. King David is likely writing this psalm during the uprising of his son Absalom. And now he's fleeing over the Jordan River. And if anyone in the Bible knows about having a bad day, David does. He's been exiled. He's been hunted. He's been disgraced. He's been cut off from his kingdom. And he's lost his relationship with his son. Talk about a bad day. Yet despite all of this, David takes a moment to remember the goodness of his God. Let's read in Psalm chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." The first thing I see about goodness is that there's goodness in distress. There's goodness in distress. You see, David comes right out and says it in the first verse. He says, God has enlarged him in his distress. The word enlarge means to increase or to expand or even to amplify. Notice it's in the past tense. What is David doing? He is remembering the times in the past, his past distresses, when God increased him, when God amplified him, when God caused him to grow. The God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me in the midst of my trials. God, you have been good to me in my bad days before, and you will be good to me now. You have caused me to be lifted up and magnified during hardships in the past, so I know you will do it again. How is God going to do that? How is God going to bring goodness during this distress? How can David see it? And it's in two ways. First, there's goodness through God's presence. Two times in the first verse, David asks for God to hear him. At the beginning and at the end, like bookends. You know, something I noticed is that you can't hear someone or someone can't hear you if you're far away. When my wife tries to talk to me from the bedroom while I'm in the living room, we can't hear each other. We are too far away. And there's just a bunch of, what? Over and over and over again. It doesn't work. If you're too far away from someone, they can't hear you and you can't hear them. If there's distance between God and David, if there's distance between God and us, then God can't hear us. And more importantly, we can't hear God. David asks for God to listen to his prayer because he knows his God is there. He knows his God is near. He knows his God is listening. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 139:7-10 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." You see, no matter where we go or what bad things happen in our lives, we serve a good God who will go through those trials with us. We serve who will stay close to us and hear us when we call. God is good because he is near. Not only do we see God's goodness in our distresses through his presence, but we also see it through God's mercy. We see goodness through God's mercy. Obviously, while in the midst of a trial, David calls out for the mercy of God. "God, have mercy on me." Now, what is mercy? Mercy is not receiving the punishment that we deserve, and instead receiving a blessing. And if we look back on David's life, I think of all the sermons on Sunday mornings by our pastor have been a real blessing to me. But if we look back on David's life, we realize that David is not a perfect man. He was not a perfect Christian. He messed up. He made mistakes. And he has failed God in a lot of ways. This trial that he's going through, even right now with his son Absalom, is really one of his own making. He has failed his family and he drove his son to tyranny. But despite all of this, David comes to God, and instead of questioning God, and instead of trying to defend his life and his actions and demanding that God help him, David simply calls out for mercy. David admits his guilt before God, admits his sin, says, "I deserve this. I need mercy, but I'm falling on your grace. God, I do not deserve this, but I'm asking for mercy." Can you think of where we would be in our lives without the mercy of God? If God chose to give us everything that we truly deserved for the things that we have done. But if not for his goodness, if not for his mercy, all of us would be hopeless. David then goes on in the continuing verses to lament the people, the men of his nation, who have left the love of God and turned to empty and vain things. It says, "How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seeking after leasing or lying?" David cries unto them in scripture and asks, how long will they love themselves instead of loving God? You see, the psalmist is trying to make a contrast here, a contrast between himself and the mercy and the goodness and the awesomeness of God and the vanity and lies of the world and those who seek him. He's saying, I may be on the run for my life right now. I may be going through a hardship. I may be in distress, and you may have stolen my glory, but none of that really matters because I have the mercy of God. I have the attention of God. God hears my prayers, and that is far better than any glory, far better than anything that the world offers. There's goodness in God's mercy. So we see there's goodness in distress. In the midst of our trials, God is still good in many different ways. He reigns supreme. Let's look secondly at goodness in reflection. God's goodness in reflection. You know, reflection is a very important step when thinking about the goodness of God. You're in the midst of a trial and say, how can I focus on God's goodness when I have this problem in my life? When this thing is going on, when I've had this bad day, when all these things are going on in my life, and my mind is going 100 and 100 miles an hour, how can I focus on the goodness of God? When do I have time for that? Well, you do it through reflection. You do it during the quiet moments, during the still times. The times before the storm, that's when you think back on how God has worked in your life to bring you to where you are. like a father talking to his children. David tells the sons of men to go to their bed and think about what they've done and to think about the goodness of God. He says, stand in awe. Stand in awe of what? Of God and his goodness. Stand in awe of God and his goodness and contemplate your relationship with him. You've turned to vanity. You've turned to leasing. You've turned to lies. I want you to step back. Reflect on what God is doing in your life right now. The things he's done in the past of your life. Think about the goodness of God in your life. That's how we think about God in our distress. When the world is turning upside down, how can we think about God? We thought about him before, and he brings those things back to our memory. So we need to think of God's goodness during reflection. We also need to think about God's goodness through God's calling. It says, he has set apart the goodly for himself, the godly for himself. I feel led to remind you this evening that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are now a child of God. You're not a lost vagabond sinner anymore. You are now a child of the King. And that God has a specific and worthy plan and purpose for your life that only you can fulfill. He has called you, he has set you apart and made you a peculiar people. And that is a good thing. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That means that anything that is brought into your life is ultimately there to bring you closer to God and help you do the work that God has called you to do. 1 John 3:16 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You see, in the still moments and in the loud, in the crazy and in the calm, we need to reflect on the fact that we are loved and cherished by God, and he will hear the prayers of his children. He has not abandoned us in our trials. He is right there, and he is listening. Not everyone is blessed to know their purpose in life. There are many people who live life purposeless and simply wander around hoping to find something to fill the empty void in their soul. We, as the children of God, don't need to live this way. Each of us has been set apart, specifically designated for the Master's use. And our purpose is to glorify him no matter what situation we find ourselves in. God's calling is good in our lives. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we don't always see the way clearly, but his calling is good, and he will take care of his children. I noticed this also. There's goodness through correction. Goodness through correction. It says, offer the sacrifice, stand in awe, and sin not. And sin not. You know, I've been told that the hardest part of parenting is often correcting your children. I mean, it makes sense, right? You love someone, you care for them, you tend to their every need every single day, and then you see them sin. And what do? You have to discipline them. You have to correct them. You have to do something difficult with them. Do you do it out of anger? Do you do it out of hate? Do you do it out of spite? No, you correct because you love. We know that this is the best thing for them, even though it hurts a little bit. And the best thing for them is not to let them do whatever they want, but to guide them and correct them and lead them on to a love of Jesus Christ and to live a righteous life. This is what God wants to do for us. God wants to correct us, guide us into a righteous life, not letting us do whatever we want, not letting us live in sin, but guiding us on the right path. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. No chastening, no correction, no hard hand feels good in the moment. But at the end, there is reward. At the end, there is righteousness. And at the end, there is peace. Now, I know that every hard thing that comes into your life is not because of sin or because you've done something wrong or because of chastening. But sometimes it is. We need to remind ourselves that there is goodness in that. There is goodness in correction. There is goodness in a guiding hand. There is goodness in righteous judgment. If God let us continue in our sin and never corrected us on our behavior, then we would end up no different than those lost in the world. Praise the Lord, he has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us and to lead us away from our own sinful lust and to lead us into truth and righteousness. Yes, correction is often unpleasant, but it is nevertheless good. I noticed this thirdly, goodness in provision. Goodness in provision. You see, this is probably the easiest one of us to see God's goodness in because it's the one that we like the most. Whenever people are giving their testimonies and they say things like, you know, God has just been so good to me. He's been so good in my life. Very seldom is it because God has just really given me a really good trial and a hardship. And I just want to thank God for his goodness because of that trial and that really difficult thing that I'm going through. You know, no one says, praise God, I'm under his chastening hand tonight. You just don't say that. Usually you say, I'm thankful to God's goodness because of his provision. I'm thankful because he's cared for me in some way. He's loved me in some special way. He's given me something that I desperately needed. God has given me provision, and he is good because of it. Not surprisingly, then, this is the biggest section of the whole psalm, and here we find the most comfort. Quickly, I want to notice just three things about God's goodness and his provision. I notice that there's goodness through trusting God. There's goodness through trust. You see, David is still talking to those sons of men who are wasting their lives loving themselves instead of loving God. And he tells them just this. He says, live righteously and trust the Lord. Live righteously and trust the Lord. You sons of men who love vanity, who love leasing, who have turned my glory into shame, who need to be still and to stand in awe of God, the two things that you need to do is live righteously and trust the Lord. And that's it. That's all he says. He doesn't give them a set of rules. He doesn't give them a 10-step program to God's goodness. He doesn't give them a set of conditions that they need to fulfill. He says, do you want to experience God's goodness in your life? Then just do this. Live righteously and trust the Lord. Well, what does that mean and how do I do that? I think Romans 12:1 says it very well. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do you live righteously? What does that mean? It means living your life according to God's plan, according to God's purpose, and to do it God's way. It means living your life as a sacrifice. Now, how is that good? How does being a sacrifice, living as a sacrifice, good? Well, it's good because you have nothing to worry about. God is the one in control, and all you have to do is trust him and trust his plan. You see, when you live your life as a sacrifice to God, you lay it all on the table and say, God, my life is not my own. I died in myself. It's all yours. You no longer have to figure it out all by yourself. You're doing it God's way, and his spirit will guide you along the way you should go. Psalm 37:23-24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. When we trust in the Lord and live our lives as a sacrifice to him, he takes care of all the details. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fear what tomorrow may bring. We don't need to fear the trials and the tribulations ahead. Our good God will provide all that we need and above all that we even ask or think. There is goodness in trust because it's not up to me. It's all up to God. I notice this, that there is goodness through joy. There is joy in serving Jesus. Many people in the world are searching for something good. It says, there be many who say, who will show us any good? Many people are searching for something good, something to bring them joy, but the only truly wonderful things come from God. David states that his gladness is more now in the midst of his distress and in the midst of his trials while running from his son Absalom than the gladness of the world on their best day. More than when their wine and their corn is increased, my joy on the run is better. My joy on the run is greater, and it comes from God. You see, the world does offer a form of joy and gladness. The world does offer some form of fulfillment, but apart from God, it's not real. Apart from God, it doesn't last. Apart from God, the source of joy, the source of gladness, the source of all things good, only that's the place true joy can come from. Apart from him, there is no real joy. It will burn up with them. If we want to have true joy, we need to trust in God, and we need to see his goodness in every situation. And then I see, finally, that there is goodness through safety. There's goodness through safety. You see, no other good thing, no other good person can bring peace and safety to your life like Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Good Shepherd. And if you want to talk about the goodness of God and his safety that he brings to our life, let's just see what the scripture has to say about it. Let's look to the scripture and see what it says. It says in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 91:1-2, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Psalm 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord and shall be safe. We serve a good God. We serve a caring God. We serve a watchful and protective God. If you are one of his children, you put your faith and trust in him, you are safe and you can have peace. He is always watching out for you. He is always trying to give you peace in your life. He's not there to cause trouble and turmoil and to turn your life upside down in a bad way. He's there to keep you safe. He's there to bring you peace. And there is goodness through that peace and through that safety. See, there are many ways to see God's goodness, many aspects to it. There's many ways to see it all throughout our lives. No matter if you're having a bad day or a good day, whether or not you're in distress or you're in peace, God's goodness is all around you. If you're here and you say, I've never really felt God's goodness in my life, but I really want to, then maybe you need to experience God's ultimate act of goodness and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I've already done that. I've experienced that ultimate act of goodness, but I'm having trouble just seeing it in my day-to-day life. I know God is good up in my head, but I need to see it in my eyes. I would urge you to take a moment to step back. Remember the good things that God has done for you and just thank him for it. As we close here tonight, I just want you to think, how has God been good to me even today? Well, for starters, I'm alive. I'm awake. I'm enthusiastic. I have food hopefully coming after service. I'm going to get a good night's sleep tonight. I have a home. I have a transportation. I have life. I have friends. I have family. God's goodness is all around us. His blessings are all around us. And we need to take every moment, no matter the good or the bad, and thank God for his goodness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. Lord, we often don't take time to thank you for it or to acknowledge it, but Lord, you are good. You're good to us every moment. You're good to us all the time. And I pray for each one of these people here that they would take a moment and just thank you for it. Trust you each and every day and look to your goodness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.